So on most Sundays, you come and you hear a word of grace. And this Sunday undoes everything we do, the other 60-something liturgies throughout the year, it can feel like. Right? Isn't this just a lovely gospel text that I get to start this sermon by saying grace and peace to you from the triune God on this day? Last week, I quipped and joked that, I talked about law and gospel, and last week we said there's a lot of law in those texts, and that's because I didn't look at these texts yet, and there's really a lot of law in these texts, but let's see what we can do to find some grace in it, shall we? In many ways, right, Jesus is asking us to live a cruciform life, one in which our lives conform to that of Jesus, right? This whole you have heard it said, but I say to you pattern that you heard echoed several times throughout the gospel text. You have heard it said refers to things that people actually would have heard said. It was the Hebrew law. And Jesus then says, but if you even do this, you're going to be thrown in hell. I will be there if this is our measure. I feel weird saying you'll be there too, but you will be. If this is our only measure, right? We cannot live up to these standards, it seems. Because this is really hard, because Jesus constantly is raising the stakes, right? We say that Jesus comes to fulfill the law. We heard that a week or maybe 2 weeks ago now. And this is like making the law that much harder to abide by. Jesus says, you have heard it said that you shouldn't kill people. We can all agree to that. But Jesus says, don't even be angry with people or don't insult people. That's a lot harder. Jesus says, right, then we were told to be reconciled to everyone in the church before you give your offering. Now, this is a great community and actually one in which there isn't, like, major conflict hiding behind the doors here, which is wonderful. But that's still really hard to get together 100 people and say that none of you should have any ill feelings towards one another ever. And I also feel a responsibility here to say the emphasis is on reconciliation, not on skipping offering if you're angry with someone. So if you're angry with someone, don't just skip the offering part so you don't have to be reconciled. Go and be reconciled and then come back. But Jesus also says, right, you have heard it said that you should not commit adultery. And I say to you, if you even look at someone with lust or if you even objectify someone, right, Jesus, also in this text, we seem to think that it says divorce is adultery, that we shouldn't be swearing. These measures are high. And I think first, before we go any further, we just need to name how these texts have been harmful, how these texts have been used to control and to oppress and to keep certain people groups out of the church or out of grace. They've been used and twisted in those ways, like many scripture texts have, right? Divorced people tell me all the times that they feel judged to be Christians or by Christians, or they don't feel fully a part of the communities, or that they have this ugly skeleton in their closet. These texts have been used to control and oppress and not always to liberate, which is what we know the work of Christ is. That through the cross and resurrection, Christ frees us, Christ liberates us. So let's take a step back and look at what's actually happening here in the text, right? We can read this with our 21st century eyes and think we know what's happening, but remember, Jesus the text was written was not in 2020, okay? It was time ago, and that doesn't mean it's not applicable or doesn't breathe life into our world today, but it means we have to understand what's going on. Because Jesus is actually smashing the patriarchy here. That is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is railing against the systems that have oppressed mainly women, or at least if you're not that alpha male type. That is what Jesus is doing. We get an image this week, not of a Jesus who hates divorced people or hates people with sexual desires, even though we're human, or hates people who have feelings that get hurt and anger because feelings and emotions are part of what's being human. We get a Jesus who is a feminist today in our text. Let's look at that part about adultery, right, which is the part that most of us our eyes gravitate to and we can't see anything past it. This is where Jesus stops telling men to objectify women. If you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery already, Jesus said. Jesus says, Jesus didn't sit around with his brother disciples and objectify women or make comments about what they were wearing or how they looked. Instead, he called them out on it because they were probably doing that. These were first century men. And Jesus said, cut it out. Right? Jesus said that if a man divorces his wife, or that unless she commits adultery, Jesus didn't say, yeah, but what was she wearing? Jesus said, cut it out. Right? The emphasis here is not on changing the actions, the behaviors of the women, but of the men in this strictly, right, heteronormative schema we're setting up here, right? Jesus didn't do that, right? Jesus called out the men. So I'm going to call you out too, guys. Cut it out and stop it. We got to do better, right? Jesus says it. Because the reality is that men would pick up wives, and when they were done using them, and I mean using them, they would divorce them, throw them out, and that woman now had no worth in society. She couldn't get a job. She couldn't do the things that she needed to do to support herself. So Jesus is not saying if you were divorced, you were going to hell. Jesus is saying to the men, if you keep using women and treating them as disposable people, you are going to hell. That is a very different narrative than what we are used to hearing, right? Jesus proposes some radical solutions instead of treating women like property, right? Men, you can't just divorce them anymore when you're done with them. It's not exactly analogous to our divorce proceedings today. I think really in this whole thing where Jesus is making the law, it seems like the law harder, I think Jesus is dreaming. I think Jesus is teaching about what the kingdom of God can be like, what the world can be like through the help of Christ. Because I often say this, that nobody on their wedding day, when they're making those vows, hopes that those vows will end in divorce. That is not people's hopes. Right? Jesus is imagining a world in which our yeses mean yes, and our no's mean no. Jesus is imagining and dreaming of a world in which we don't need to make these false promises to one another, or that we can be living together in harmony, reconciled. Jesus is dreaming here about a world that is not yet possible, but is through the help and the love of Christ. That the kingdom of God is rooted in this love, this beloved community, this ideal community that we only often catch glimpses of. And the more that we can conform to the life and the teachings of Christ, the more that this is possible, a world without murder or death or anger or insult or accusations or lust or adultery or sexism or heteronormativism the list goes on, right? But the work is there, right? Christ is dreaming and is inviting us into this dream because this kingdom of God stuff, it's real with Christ. The world is possible to look like this, but only through Christ. In Deuteronomy, the first reading we heard, Moses exhorts us to choose life. Another biblical tagline that has been stolen. But because of what Christ has done, we can. Because of what Christ has done, we can choose life. And a life of what this looks like when Christ has laid it out for us, when Christ has dreamed with and for us. So I'm going to invite you with Jesus, with the Spirit, with the church, to dream, to imagine, to invite Christ in and to see what will happen, to see how our lives can be transformed, how our communities can be transformed. Not by controlling with holy texts, but by partnering with God, the God who liberates us from sin and from death. Amen.